So what about you? If somebody stuck the microphone in your mouth and said, "Who is God?" would your answer be something like this? Some esoteric, vague, "I really have no clue how to answer that question" kind of reply? Or would you come up with something maybe that you felt or heard from others? Or would you just be honest and say, I just don't know how to put God into words"? How would you answer that question, "Who is God?" Because it is an important question. In 22 countries, National Geographic went around and just stuck a microphone in people's mouths and in front of them and said, "Who is God?" And you saw this plethora of answers. And I sometimes wonder, in the Christian world, if we went around and put a microphone to everybody in our church's mouths and said, "Okay, who is God to you?" what kind of an answer would we give? And I would propose to you that the answer that we give is vitally, vitally important. We have to be a people who are able to say who our God is and what it is that we believe. Because if we don't know what we believe, then we don't really have faith at all. If we can't really tell you who God is to us, then we really don't understand who God is. And our world is desperate for the answers to those questions. And so we as the people of God must be equipped to be able to answer the question, "Who is God? What is the church? Who is the Holy Spirit? What are these things that define and differentiate us as Christians relative to the other religions of the world?" Because contrary to what the majority of those answers to those questions gave, we do not all worship the same God. And not all roads lead to the same God. As a matter of fact, the claim that we make as Christians is a very exclusive claim, but it is a claim that is open to all people everywhere. For more than 2,000 years, the church has sought to codify and to tell, to explain what it is that the church believes. The church came up with creeds, both from scripture and from councils that met together to try to say, okay, how would we answer the question, "Who is God? Who is Jesus? Who is the Holy Spirit?" And one of the most profound creeds that was ever developed in 390 AD was the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is a series of 12 statements that clearly codifies what it means to be a Christian, that sets forth the basics of the Christian faith. Over the next many weeks, we're going to be digging into what these phrases mean through a series that we have simply titled The Absolute Basics of the Christian Faith. It is a series that I'm doing in conjunction with teaching our middle and high school students a confirmation class. David, our student ministry director, and I, we had our first class today. And oh my gosh, I'm so passionate. I'm so passionate of trying to share our faith and what we know and what we believe with our students in such a way that it will make a profound difference in their lives. And so we had a great morning, our first morning, talking about who is God. And we're going to do that as a whole church in this series. I'm going to take you through this confirmation curriculum because I want you and me to be able to answer the questions that the unbelieving world is asking us about the basics of our faith. As I said, the Apostles' Creed is one of the earliest creeds that we have. It states clearly what it means to be a Christian. In the early church, the one leading worship would stand in front of the population, in front of the church, and they would say, "Christians, what is it that you believe?" And the church provided an answer to that in the Apostles' Creed. And so every week with this series, we are going to join together in declaring what it is that we believe, even if you don't understand it all. That's okay. Hopefully by the end of these 16 weeks, you will have a better answer to what it is when we ask, "What do you believe?" But let's join together as proclaiming the faith as has been expressed for more than 1,600 years in the Apostles' Creed. Let us join together. "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen? Amen. Do you know how we should be reading that, by the way? With conviction. I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Because what we say we believe is so important. Because what we believe has the power and the ability to change lives and to change our world. As I've shared with you these last couple weeks, we need to know the basics of our faith. We need to have a solid foundation, a solid grounding for what we believe as followers of Jesus. Two big overarching reasons why this is so important. The first is that what we believe has vital eternal consequences. We've talked about that. I don't need to go into any major depth. But suffice it to say, what we believe affects our eternity. And so what we believe has vital consequences, eternal consequences, not just for us, but for the people around us, the people that we profess and claim to love, that we should be sharing this with them, because the trajectory of their eternity is at risk. So we need to have answers for that which we believe. We need to know the basics of our faith, because what we believe has vital eternal consequences. And number two, we recognize that the Bible is our starting point, our checkpoint, and the final authority. I could spend weeks just on that statement. But suffice it to say, as one of my professors in seminary, Dr. Ellsworth Callis, said, Scripture is the starting point of doctrine, and Scripture is the judge of doctrine. We believe what we believe, and we test what we believe according to the Bible. Period. It's not so much about what we feel or what we think, really. It's about what does the Bible say in context and to the audience that it was addressing. So we believe that the Bible is our starting point. We believe that it is how God has revealed his will to us. One of my favorite professors in seminary, Dr. Sandra Richter, we've done a couple of her studies here. She writes that the Bible, in all of its parts, from Genesis to Revelation, the Psalms, the Proverbs, the Prophets, the letters, the Gospels, in all of its parts, is intended to communicate to humanity the realities of redemption, a word that simply means how people are made right with God. So we have this Bible to show people how to be made right with God, that this book was cast upon the waters of history with one very specific, completely essential, and desperately necessary objective, and that is to tell the epic tale of God's ongoing quest to ransom, which means to deliver or to rescue his creation. And to thereby give each generation the opportunity to know his amazing grace. So we need to know the basics, because what we believe has vital eternal consequences. And the Bible is our starting point, our checkpoint, and the final authority. We began last week with the doctrine of God. Two questions relating to the doctrine of God. The first question was, who is God? Here's your quiz. How did we answer the question last week? Who is God? God is Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How many of those people from those 22 countries were able to answer that question? Not a single one. Now, what we're going to discover in this series, this, as I shared with our students this morning, this is not exhaustive. There is no way in 16 weeks we could cover everything there has to do with who is God and what is God like, or what is the church and the sacrament. There's just no way we could cover it all, but what we're attempting to do is to provide some answers, some simple, concrete answers that differentiate our God from anything and anyone else. Answers that would hopefully serve as the catalyst for more conversation, for more content to be shared, so that we might be able to, as we're told in Scripture, give a reason for the hope that we have. So for us as Christians, we believe that God is Holy Trinity, three persons in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, meaning that God is holy, he is separate, he is different, there is nothing else like him, that he is eternal, he has no beginning, no ending, he always was, always is, and always will be, that we believe that our God is personal or relational, that our God is celebrated as Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in this perfect relationship, and we, the imperfect beings, are invited into this perfect relationship so that we might be made perfect as well. And we believe that our God, at his very essence, as the scriptures attest to, that God is love. It is his nature, it is his characteristic, it is his attribute, it is his defining thing that he is love. We see all throughout Scripture, as I shared with our students today, the word Trinity is never used in Scripture, but we see the Trinitarian concept all throughout Scripture. We see it in many, many places. I gave you a handout last week that showed just 12 of those verses, but one of those, and one, very important for one of for us in the church, from Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission. Not the great suggestion, but the great commission, where God, where Jesus looks at his disciples, looks at the people who say that I am his, their followers, and he says, go and make disciples, make followers of all the nations, all 22 plus, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Our God, who is he? He is Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The second question that we're going to ask today is, what is God like? Wow. That is a big question, right? And all of us could give some attribute or some characteristic or something that we feel differentiates God, that defines God for us. Because again, we're trying to take finite language and apply it to our infinite God, who always was, always is, or ever will be. But there is some concise language that summarizes in a very good way for us who our God is and what he is like. In his book, The Absolute Basics of the Christian Faith, Phil Tallon answers the question, what is God like, with this, that God is perfect. He is perfect in power, knowledge, and in his perfect love. That God is perfect. So if God is perfect, I'm not, and neither are you or anyone else. The good news is that we are in the process of being made perfect, because Jesus actually tells us, be perfect. Jesus wouldn't tell us to do something if it wasn't possible. So in Christ, in this relationship that we have with God, as we'll talk about in the next few weeks, are we invited into this journey where we move towards perfection? But right now, trying to describe who God is, what is God like? He is perfect. And he is perfect in power and knowledge and in his holy love. Would you say that with me? What is God like? God is perfect in power, in knowledge, and in his perfect love. Let's do that one more time. God is perfect in power, knowledge, and in his perfect love. You would have an answer to the question. Who is God? God is Holy Trinity, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in one. Well, what is your God like? He is perfect. He is perfect in power and knowledge and perfect love. In every way, Phil Tallon puts it, God is a perfect kind of thing. He's perfect. There is nothing that can ever compare with our God. He is supremely great. He is top. Nothing else is like him. He is perfect in every way. And this is really great news for those of us who are not perfect, who are imperfect, who are marred by sin and disease and decay and everything else that we do that separates us from God. He is perfect. So what does that mean? Because God is perfectly powerful, get this, God can do anything. God can do anything he wants, because he is all powerful. Omnipotent is the word that he is all power. There's nothing as powerful as our God. So anything and everything that we face in this life, we get to say, my God's power more powerful than that. My God is more powerful than you. My God is more powerful than your country, your anything else. My God is more powerful. And he is perfect in that power. And that's important. We're going to see in just a minute. But he is perfect in that power. Psalm 147, verse 5. How great is our Lord. His power is, say it with me, absolute. His understanding is beyond comprehension. Isn't that good? I mean, don't you feel like mine is so limited? I'm so glad that his is. Because he is perfect in power. And because he is perfectly powerful, that means God can do anything. Because he is perfect, it also means that letter B, God is perfectly knowing. That means God knows everything. Really. Everything. Whatever you're thinking, whatever you're doing, wherever you're going, God knows it. Now, we live as people who are like, he can't see me. Here's the good news, bad news. Yes, he can. Because God knows everything. He knows the possibilities of everything. If I stand on the edge of this platform, God knows that I could jump, I could fall, I could trip. God knows the infinite possibilities because he's all-knowing of what I would choose to do. Because he's all-knowing. We see in 1 John 3:20 that says God knows everything. So God is perfect in power. That means he can do anything. God is perfect in knowledge. That means he knows everything. And then letter C, God is perfectly good. Perfectly good. That's what we mean when we talk about his holy love. It means that he's perfectly good. There is no imperfection in the goodness of God. That means that God will always do what is right. Again, the qualifier, man, we don't get it. There's a lot of stuff that God does or doesn't do that as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, that we look and we see as dimly in this frosted window that we don't have a clear picture of everything that God does. So our understanding and our knowledge is so limited. But God's isn't. And God will always do what is right. Matthew 5:48, Jesus says, you are to be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So God will always do what is right. God can do anything. God knows everything. And because of that, because God is perfect in power, in knowledge, and in his holy love, here's the big thing. It means that we can fully trust God. Can't we? If he can do anything and knows everything and is always does what is right, can't we say, okay, God, I'm just going to trust you. I can't tell you the seasons of my life where I'm like, God, I don't understand. God, I don't see. God, I don't feel this, but I'm going to choose to do this. I'm going to choose to go your way because I trust you. I was sharing with one of our students after class today. We were talking about the nature of God. And I said, here's the big piece of trying to understand God's love. Is that the essence of love is choice. The essence of love is choice and sacrifice. So we are the ones who choose whether or not we're going to love someone or something. We are the ones who choose, we have this free will, whether or not we're going to trust God. And I don't know about you, but I'm going to place my full wager, even though I don't gamble because I'd lose really bad. And it'd just mess me up too, I'm sure. I'm going to put all my chips in the fact that I'm going to trust this God who can do anything, who knows everything, and who will always do what is right. Because here's what happens if he's not some of those things, okay? So if God weren't perfect, if he wasn't perfect, then quite frankly, we couldn't trust him. Because if God was perfectly powerful, but not perfectly smart, then he might be destructive. If God were perfectly smart, but not perfectly good, he might be like a villain. If God were perfectly good, but not perfectly powerful or smart, he'd be useless, right? If God wasn't like perfectly powerful and perfectly smart and perfectly good, like what good would God be? But because God is perfect in his power, knowledge, and holy love, it means we can fully trust him because he knows us completely. He knows us. He knows what we don't know about ourselves. He just knows us completely. Now, when we begin to wrap our brains around this concept that God knows us completely, and then pair that with Paul, who says in Romans that while we were yet still sinners, Christ came and died for us because he sees value and worth in us. He knows how bad we're still going to mess stuff up, but he loves us completely. He knows us completely, and he loves us perfectly. So if we say that God loves us perfectly, here's what we got to get. There's nothing that we can do that is going to make God love us any more or any less than he already does. Because he loves us perfectly. No matter how much you mess up, God still loves you perfectly. No matter how obedient you are, God still loves you perfectly. Or if you're somewhere in the middle here, vacillating back and forth between good, bad, good, bad, good, God still loves us perfectly. And he knows us completely. Like, what is our God like? Because he's perfect in power and knowledge and in his love for us, he makes himself known. Because he knows us completely, and because he loves us perfectly, he will do anything and everything so that we might know him and that we might choose him. Okay, like, does that blow you away? I mean, maybe I'm the only one that looks in the mirror and goes, seriously, God, this person? And he looks back at me and says, yeah, you. Because by the way, I inspired Paul to write these words in Ephesians 2:10 that says, you are my masterpiece. I love you perfectly. I love you completely. I know everything about you. I know every possible choice that you're going to make. And I'm going to do everything I can so that you might choose me. God has chosen to make himself known to us. He's done that in two really big ways. One, God has chosen to make himself known through general revelation. That is a revelation where God reveals himself through nature or natural means. Look at Romans 1:20. It says, for ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. The only reason that we have an excuse for not knowing God is saying, I choose not to. Because God has generally revealed himself to the world to see who he is. We see it through outwardly, through the created order. Psalm 19, verses 1-2. Look at what it says. Actually, let's read this one together, can we? The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. It's like the heavens are going, hey, God, right? I mean, you just go outside. We were talking, driving home last night or night before. We were talking about what it's like when you go out in the country and there's no light pollution and you just look up and there's like a gazillion stars. All those stars are going, God. The sun, knowing exactly how far to be from the earth so that we don't get fried or frozen, says, God. The moon going around, the seasons that we have, all those things go, God. The beauty, we had out on the window this morning, this like bug, that thing's like that big. This big green thing with these huge, you're like, God. The bug's not God, right? You get what I'm saying, right? Like, don't accuse me of that. Somebody like, they pull this tape out and they're like, well, he said that bug is God. I did not say that. Have you ever been to a butterfly farm? Like, and there are a gazillion butterflies, all different colors, and they land on you. And they say, don't touch the wings because you'll kill them. But to see all these beautiful things, all of that says, God, everything works. People who study this tell us if any of these things were off, some micro amount, stuff wouldn't work. But we can look around and see outwardly through the created order that there is a God. We can also see inwardly through the universal presence of human conscience. That God has placed eternity in our hearts. That means that while we might not choose to, we know inherently that there's a good and there's an evil. We know that there's a right and a wrong. We are moral creatures. That's how we were created. Murder is a universal bad thing across the planet. That we have this internal right and wrong. Amos chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 says this. Do what is good and run from evil so that you may live. Hate evil and love what is good. What's behind? What do you need to know on that? What do we got to know? What good and evil are, right? So would God speaking through the prophet say, do what's good and run from evil if we didn't know what it was? Would he say, hate evil and love what is good if we had no clue? No. God says, I know that your choices sometimes are bent towards the not good and the evil, but choose what's right and moral, the thing that you know that you should be. Because we have this general revelation that we can look around and see that there's a God, and we have this inward conviction of right and wrong. Morals that we can discover that there is a God. But God has also, and in a very profound way, made himself known through special revelation. So it's not just the heavens declare, and it's not just inward through our morality, through right and wrong that we declare, but through special revelation, God reveals himself through miraculous or supernatural means, physical appearances, dreams, visions, angels, the prophets, the Bible, and very specifically, God has chosen to reveal himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 3:16 says that without question, this is the great mystery of our faith. Christ was revealed, special revelation, in a human body and vindicated by the Spirit. He was sent by angels and announced to the nations. He was believed in throughout the world and taken to heaven in glory. God has specifically chosen to make himself known in very special ways. For us as believers in Christ, the two universal, because God doesn't always appear to us in dreams and visions. You might have had some of those, but that's not a universal. Not everybody has that. But these two that we're going to mention, these are universals, special revelation that God has given us. Number one is through the revelation of his Holy Scripture, that we can just read God's word and discover who our God is. That this has stood the test of time for over 2,000 years, written on multiple continents with multiple authors, and nothing in it has ever been proven not true. That's why we place our authority in this, because it doesn't change. It remains constant and secure. It doesn't shift. It's our authority. We might not like what it says. We might not want to do what it says. But it's still our authority. It's what we look at to say, God says no. God says wrong. God says this is good. God says this is great. Keep doing this. So God has chosen to reveal himself through Scripture. The very first words of the Bible, in the beginning, God. Then goes on to describe creation. In the very end of our Bible, Revelation 21 and 22, a new heaven and a new earth. And everything in between where God has tried and tried and tried and tried and tried to get his people to follow him and giving us his word. And God has revealed himself in a very special way through the revelation of his son, Jesus, the incarnation, God in the flesh, God stepping out of heaven and stepping into time and space so that we might fully know him, so that we might fully choose him, so that we might fully love him, so that we might fully know him. We don't have to guess. God has sufficiently revealed himself in time and space through general revelation and special revelation that empowers us to make a decision so that when people ask us, well, who is God? And what is God like? That we can answer those questions. Who is God? God is Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. What is God like? God is perfect in power and knowledge and in his holy love. God can do anything. God knows everything. And God always does what is right. That means, my friends, that we can confidently trust in who our God is. Because he knows us completely. And he loves us perfectly. And he seeks to make himself known. So that we might turn from our sin and turn to him. That we might change the trajectory of our lives from not following God to following God. So that we might experience the fullness of life that Christ offers us. That while we were yet still sinning, Christ came. He lived. He died. He rose again, showing his victory over sin and death. His way of saying, I am more powerful than that. So take that. Now follow me. He seeks to make himself known so that we might choose him.